And the rest of us can please turn to Mark chapter 4. And we're starting in verse 21. So if you recall, we've been looking at these snapshots. And we're at the part of the story, the part of this docudrama that Mark has given us, this who is this Jesus docudrama. And this is a part where we're seeing Jesus teaching. We're seeing the way he teaches. Last time we looked at a parable, and we were perhaps surprised that it was so confusing. And we're thankful that Jesus explained it was supposed to be that way. It was for a very specific purpose. And then Jesus explained it to us so that we could know the truth. And today we're continuing to see this teaching, the way that Jesus taught. And we're going to see Mark has for us four more small parables. These stories, that each story has this pointy point attached to it. And that pointy point kind of sticks us and says, that's what this is about. It's about this. And so we're going to dig into those pointy points today and trust that God's Word does what God's Word needs to do with us. So let's listen to these parables of Jesus that we find in God's Word. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scattered seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First stalk, then the head, and then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." And again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. What is the kingdom like? Seems like a really easy question, and yet it's such a difficult question at the same time. What is the kingdom like? A kingdom is a place where the king rules, and where the king's rule is experienced by those around them. So there you have it. That's the definition of a kingdom. And that tells us what a kingdom's like. Except we walk away from that definition and we have no idea what the kingdom's like. Because we find out the definition itself can't grab and hold the kingdom. As a matter of fact, while I was fighting with the printer upstairs today, I heard discussion about kingdoms and kings. And it was awesome. I heard the story of a bad king that killed all the baby boys because he didn't want a rival for his kingdom. So you see, that's what a kingdom can be like. That's what it looked like in that moment for that king to exercise his rule over the sphere that he could exercise it. And here, Jesus is showing us what the kingdom of God is like. And he unfolds some pieces. He unfolds some characteristics. And we get to listen along. I'm going to preach just a little bit backwards today. Now, that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? No, we're going to start with the last, I just got to tell you, I am so thankful that we have audio tape and not video, because I would feel really silly if that were existing forever. We're going to start with the last parable, which is, we can name it, the kingdom is like a mustard seed. The kingdom is like a mustard seed. This one picks up in verse 30. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all of the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." Mark goes on to explain to us that Jesus spoke many of these kinds of parables all the time. Almost everything he said to the crowds was using a parable. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, Mark says. And when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything to them. So we have this story of this little bitty seed. So when the gardener looks at the garden he plans to plant, he has all of these different things he's going to plant in the garden. And he has an array of seeds. And the smallest seed on the shelf, the smallest seed in his collection of seeds, is the mustard seed. And he plants it. And it grows up to be the biggest thing in the garden that he's planted, this mustard plant that is big enough that the birds of the air can make their nest in it. Now, to our ears, that is just what it sounded like, a place where birds can land. That shows us how big the plant is. However, when Jesus told the parable, he was telling it to people who dwelt in the Old Testament. And when he used the phrase, the birds of the air, most certainly everyone's ears, if they had ears to hear, perked up. And they said, oh, what is going on here? Because you see that phrase, the birds of the air, carry some very precise meaning there, and actually kind of scandalous meaning. We find it in the book of Daniel. And King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is speaking in Daniel 4:10, and this is what he said. "The visions of my head as I lay in my bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great, and the tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beast of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the air, the birds of the heavens, lived in its branches. And all flesh was fed from it. Okay. So God had used this foreign king, and he had given him this picture of this amazing thing that God was going to do that was a tree. A great big tree, so big that it was taking care of everything, and the birds of the air were going to be able to live in it. And so when Jesus tells this parable, his audience goes to Daniel 4. And his audience also goes to Ezekiel chapter 17. God speaks through Ezekiel. Ezekiel writes, "Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel I will plant it, and it will bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird in the shade of its branches. Birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree and make high the low tree. Dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it." Okay. So if we go back into the parable, we find the pointy point, like I was talking about. And the pointy point is that it starts small and ends big. It starts really small and it ends really big. And how big is it? It's global. It's global. Because you see, these birds of the air represented all of the nations. And the picture that God was giving, both to Nebuchadnezzar and then speaking through Ezekiel, was that the kingdom of God was going to be the place where God brings in all of the nations. Starts small and it ends up big. And a mustard tree reminds them of other trees that God used to show this picture of his kingdom. The picture is that it eventually reaches all the way to heaven, especially when we look back at what's going on in the Ezekiel passage that it alludes to. Or a better way to think of it might be that heaven reaches down all the way to earth. But the tree, the promised tree, is a picture of something amazing. When we think about what Jesus says about it starting small and then getting bigger, it reminds us that one of the true things about this kingdom as we experience it is that it is already here. Because when Jesus from the cross declared, "It is finished," and when 3 days later he rose from the grave, he was able to declare that the kingdom is here already, and at the same time, not yet. We live with the kingdom already here, but not yet fully. I can't even find the language. The theologian would say consummated, because when Jesus returns, it will be full and complete. And right now, it's just exactly how it's supposed to be. This isn't a deficiency. This is what the parable showed us the kingdom behaves like for the purpose of all of the nations being included in it. And you see, if it were already, it would be done. But because it's already, not yet, God is still at work bringing everyone he wants from all tribes, tongues, and nations into this kingdom. So what's the kingdom like? It starts really small and it gets big. The next parable we come to shows us that the kingdom is like a growing seed. And we can read about this in verse 26 through 29. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day." Let me read that better, because I got to read it right to make it say what the punctuation says. Bad punctuation can get you in lots of trouble, okay? So let's read it right. "A man scatters seed on the ground," period. "Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up," comma. "The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how." Okay. So I just, when I read it, it could have sounded like the man scattered seed day and night, which would miss the point. The point is the man scattered some seed, and then there was nothing more he could do. He can look at it, he can worry about it, he can ignore it, he can sleep and wake, he can do whatever it is he does. He sure hopes that the seed and the soil are behaving the way the seed and the soil are supposed to behave, but it's beyond his control. He doesn't know what's happening. It says it this way. "The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." It feels like some familiar territory. Just earlier in the chapter, we had somebody throwing seed on the ground, right? So in a similar way, we're throwing seed on the ground again, Jesus says. This is a picture again of that happening. But this time, the pointy point, the part that sticks us and grabs our attention, is the seed grows by itself. It grows by itself all the way to fruitfulness. Or we could explain it this way. The kingdom belongs to God. He's the one in charge. He does not need people. Okay? It's good for us to remember that. The kingdom belongs to God. He's the one in charge. He does not need people. Now, he wants to include people, and he will include people. There's no question about that. He wants to, and he will, but he does not need the people because he is the king. Okay, did you catch that? Did I say the people aren't important? I didn't say that. God wants people. God desires people. God will have people. He's a big enough God to make sure that people will, in fact, be involved. But he does not need people. The kingdom grows all by itself, Mark says. And it is God's kingdom, and he will make it grow. Now, when we think about that, it takes us to another truth on the nature of a kingdom. And that is, this is revolutionary. Kingdoms have kings. Kingdoms have kings. Did you catch that? Anna, what's a kingdom have? Right. A kingdom has a king. Now, we forget that sometimes. You know, we're used to a democracy where the president gets to rule because we let him. Because he worked so hard to buy TV ads and convince us to please vote for him. And we'll let him rule for just a little while, but then we'll remind him who's in charge, and we'll say, your time's up, we're going to do this again. That's what we're used to. We forget the way that kingdoms work, because a kingdom has a king. And we just don't have a lot of experience with kings. You see, we're used to consumption decisions. We're used to making purchases. So someone persuades us and we evaluate and we say, okay, I'll take two. That's how we're used to things happening. This is not how it works in a kingdom. See, this is a kingdom. God is our king. It's going to show us in the fullness of the story that Jesus is this king. But even now, as the story is still unfolding, it's clear that God is the king of the kingdom of God. So we're used to asking questions like, well, do I have to? Do I get to? If I, you know, would become part of this kingdom, do I have to this? Do I get to that? And those are really all the wrong questions. Because you see, the question, the right question is he the king? If the answer is yes, then those questions don't matter because he is the king. It turns out he's an unbelievably good king, but it's not true because it's good. Okay, you catch what I mean? What do you want to find out? Is he really the king? You say, well, I see that he's good. Does that make him the king? No, it doesn't. He's the king because he's the king. It's not true because it's good. It is good, but it's not true because it's good. It's true because it's true. So he is our king. Kingdoms have kings. So how do you approach a king. And as I was reading, Tim Keller painted a picture where he says, you know, when you approach a king, this is what you do. You take your sword and you gently hold it with the handle to the king. Now, when you hold the handle to the king, the blade is pointing right at your belly. But this is how you approach a king. You see, if you approach a king a different way, if you approach a king with a sword in your hand, and you go, hey, king, I'm here with my sword, someone else cuts off your head, and that's a problem solved. When you approach a king, you carefully present all that you are to that king in all vulnerability. You see, all that king has to do is grab the handle that you're giving him and go, ah, and you're done. So it's saying, I trust you, I'm vulnerable because you are the king, and the sub story is, I sure hope you're a good king. That's how you approach a king. I submit everything to you. I trust you in my vulnerability. I submit everything to you. And then you hope you're in front of a good king. You have a very good king. You have the best king. But he is a king. So because he is who he is, our approaching him with do I get to, do I have to, is wrongheaded. He wants all that you are. He wants all the things that get us in trouble. He wants your sexuality, he wants your money, he wants your power. He wants all that you are. And so do I get to? And did you see the sign on the door? It said king. And you aren't the king. So you see a kingdom as a king. And as we continue to, the pointy point there was that it's his and not somebody else's. The kingdom belongs to the king. He's the one that makes it grow. We get into the beginning of our section where we see that the kingdom is like a lamp. In verse 21, he said to them, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. The kingdom is meant to be revealed. Now, Jesus needed to tell this parable, didn't he? Because it could have been really confusing. Just in the previous section, he talked about it being secret. And only those that he had made able were able to receive it. You've been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. In this parable, he says, but it's not going to stay that way. taxes? Is that what you do with light? Do you bring a lamp and hide it? No, you don't do that. You put it on its stand. And then he goes on to say, whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. Here, he's talking about his kingdom when he says that. Other places, a very similar language is used to describe the relationship with our sin. That when we try to hide it, this kind of thing will happen. But here, that's not what he's saying. Here, he is saying that a light is to be shown. It will not remain secret. It's actually for all those nations. Remember those birds? We have the privilege of shining forth the kingdom in words and deeds. That really is our privilege, to shine forth the kingdom in words and deeds. And in Matthew 5, Jesus tells a parable about hiding a lamp, and the pointy point of that parable is precisely that. Jesus said, let your deeds shine forth. That remains true, but here he's talking more about himself. The kingdom itself is not going to remain hidden. It's going to shine forth. And then we come to the last one. The kingdom is like a measure. Consider carefully what you hear. By the way, are you catching all this emphasis on hearing? Consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. So the parable is about measures. And the picture is of a merchant. And you come and he says, I would love to sell you some of my stuff. So let's assume today I'm selling rice. And so he tells you a price for a measure of rice. So he puts rice in, he scoops it up. This full thing is the measure of rice, not a very impressive measure. I wouldn't want to be using this one in the parable. But this is the measure. So you buy a measure, you give a measure. Now, people are selfish, and people are tricky. And they love to use measures that benefit the one who has the measure instead of the one who is buying the contents of the measure. And I know this is true. Do you know how I know this is true? I know this is true because I have been to Soulard Market. And if you go to Soulard Market, I'm warning you, if you haven't been there, okay, here's your lesson. When you see a beautiful basket of stuff, the basket's not full. Now they're displaying it so you can see the loveliness of the stuff. They're not really trying to trick you, I'm sure. I'm sure they're just trying to let you see the loveliness of the content of the basket. But I remember the first time that I thought, I want to buy the contents of that lovely basket. And I found out that the basket wasn't full. It was barely a basket. It's like, oh, I get this game. That's how a measure works. So, when Jesus is telling the story this way, what he has is he has the point is that a generous merchant will use a generous measure. He's not going to conceal anything. He's not going to trick. He's going to generously distribute. And this is how God wants us to live in the kingdom. He wants us to have a big, clear measure that we will generously give, because this is how God operates in the kingdom. He gives more when we have generosity. He says that's how it works in the kingdom. There's not a shortage. Use a full big measure and it will be given to you with a full measure. By the way, I feel compelled to point out that this is not the idea that you may have seen on TV. When somebody tells you that if you will send me a seed offering, God will bless you abundantly. Jesus in his parable is talking about true generosity, not giving to get. So there's a paradox. When we give, we end up getting. But if we were really giving, we have no complaint if we don't get, right? Because if we're given to get, we're not really giving. Okay, does that make sense? There's no language of a seed offering, especially to somebody that you're just supposed to trust is God's person. And so giving to them is you're giving. There's just not a category like that, okay? That's one of the reasons that I pay very little attention to the offering plate here. My salary is not based on what is given in the offering plate. My salary is defined by you, and so my salary is what I've agreed to say, yes, that will meet my needs. I'll do this job for this salary. And then if the offering plate doesn't cover my salary, we have a problem that all of us have to work together to figure out how to solve. We got to adjust something. But it's never just trust me, put your money in there. Oh, if you do, good things are going to happen to you. Now, that's not what Jesus is talking about whatsoever. He's talking about being generous in giving to the church, in giving to kingdom needs that you see, in participating in what it means to be the body of Christ with a full measure. C.S. Lewis described this principle this way. On the very last page of his book, Mere Christianity, he observes this. The principle runs through all life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life, you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and the death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in. So when we hold on to things for ourselves, we end up with nothing. Because time and the grave will steal it all. But if we hold on to him, C.S. Lewis shows us, because he is a very good king, you get the world thrown in. You grab the world, you get nothing. You grab the king, you get the king. And you get the world thrown in. So it gets us back to the place we started. What is the kingdom really like? It's like Jesus. The kingdom is like Jesus. Let's look back through our parables. Jesus as the measure. He emptied himself with the most generous measure. He emptied himself. So many places in the Bible explain how he was made low and he was exalted above every name. He didn't give to get, he gave. And he was exalted. If you want to understand that measure I was trying to describe, just look at Jesus. Jesus is light. That light from the parable. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Jesus is the one who reveals God. What's the kingdom like? The kingdom is like Jesus. The parable said, there was a seed that was thrown in the ground and died. What's the kingdom like? It's like Jesus. He is the seed that died to produce a harvest. We don't know how. He did it without our help. What is the kingdom like? It's like a tree. See, the kingdom is like Jesus. He's the one who made a tree special. If you remember from the Old Testament imagery, there was that tree that reached from heaven to earth, or maybe it was from earth to heaven, but the tree that bridged the gap. It was a cedar tree in Ezekiel. It was a picture of the tree. Because you see, the tree that really stands between heaven and earth is the cross. That tree reaches all the nations. That tree is for you. What's the kingdom like? It's like Jesus, the one that made that tree, the cross, the cross. At that tree, we bow before the king and we offer our sword. Everything. And at that tree, we receive our citizenship. He is the one who does it. We see it in our theme verse for the year. Because of this tree, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's how we bow and offer our sword. And then he gives us our citizenship, which we begin to see pieces of in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then Paul continues with our citizenship in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, that is that cross. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So there used to be these separations between the nations, between the races. But he broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. There's a lot there. But it's a picture of our amazing citizenship in this amazing kingdom ruled by our amazing Lord, the Jesus Christ. So we live as citizens of the kingdom that already is and is yet and is not yet. Who is this Jesus? He's your Lord. Who is this Jesus? He is your Savior. Who is this Jesus? He is your God. And he is your King. He that has ears to hear, let him hear.